Morning again, church. Last week we started a sermon series about worship called True Worship. I must have stepped on some toes. I got a lot of feedback on that. I could tell maybe some of you got a little riled up over the subject, huh? Because here's a question I kept getting all week long. Well, what about you, CJ? Do you prefer hymns or modern worship? And the answer is no. You don't get an answer. I grew up like a lot of you in a pretty conservative church, and I grew up with a real rich hymnal and getting to sing every week a lot of really great songs. In fact, I will say this: one of my favorite worship songs ever written actually is a hymn, and it is called "The Love of God." Is anyone familiar with this hymn? I love this song. I'm going to read it to you so you can kind of hear some of these lyrics. It says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved son. The aching soul again made whole, the priceless pardon won." But it's the third verse, the third stanza in the song that just really gets me. I just love the imagery here. He says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill and everyone a scribe by trade, were every stalk on earth a quill and everyone, or were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and everyone a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." What beautiful poetry, amen? Gosh, I sing that song and I'm just like, I listen to that, I go, that is beautiful. The dude that wrote that, That's a poet. That's poetry, and I just love that song. But there are modern worship songs too that I read, and I go, "That is so well done." One of these songs I really love is this was written in 2018, 101 years after "The Love of God" was written. You know, it's a funny thing about music and culture is it's so rapidly changing, right? And yet 100 years later, this song was written, and I listen to this, and I go, what a rich song. Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. It was love for me. Who the sun sets free is free indeed. I am a child of God. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Those words come directly from the book of Romans. And what a beautiful way to capture the thoughts of Scripture and put them on the, put them in the mouths of God's people as we sing together. So to answer your question, like I said, folks, we always have this conversation. Everybody wants to talk about style. But for me, it's substance that matters. Substance matters so much more than style. To me, style matters very little, unless it's country, and that the Lord does not like that, okay? So I spoke to him. We talked about it. We do not do country music, okay? Write it down. That'll be on the test later. but I will say this. I have over the years, like some of you, been a little saddened by the way we as believers in the Church of God has responded to some of the way that our worship has changed and our churches have changed in some ways, because I see that there's a lot of, it's caused a lot of disunity in a lot of churches, and I think even myself, and maybe you can relate to this, I think over the years I've made big things out of little things, things that were not really important after all. Some of us in the room like seeing four-part harmonies and seeing the four-part music, and so when churches started putting projectors up in their auditoriums, you went, "Oh, that's just not music at all." When churches added things like drums, well, that's syncopated rhythm, and that's definitely not what the Lord wants. And I think there's been this been a really poor attitude, I think, if we're being honest, right? There's space in this room for humility, right? Can we do that? Can some of us take a minute and go, okay, I have to admit that I responded poorly. And I did too. I you know, have been through, Becky and I have served in many churches. And of course, I grew up in different churches, and I went to a college that was very strict when it came to music. I had to take a class as a freshman called Music Appreciation, and we called it Music Depreciation because all they ever did was talk about how other forms of music were horrible. And I developed some really bad attitudes, and so I confess to you that my attitudes when it has come to worshiping in the body of Christ have not always been about coming to the Creator with His glory as much as it had been what I want. And I think we all have to repent of that a little bit. And some of the attitudes that I see kind of really break my heart, because it says a couple things about us. First of all, it shows us that we have a lack of respect for other believers. And when I read Scripture and find in Romans 12, it says, be kindly affectionate one towards another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know, the right answer here, folks, when it comes to us gathering with other believers, especially in this corporate setting, is to go, it's not what I want, it's what you want. In honor, preferring one another means what you want is more important than what I want. And that's the right answer for us as believers. Secondly, I think that there's a negative attitude that really reveals when we come in and have some of these critical as spirits. It shows us that our heart is really focused on ourselves rather than us together. And when I think of, last week we read out of Revelation 4 and 5, but when I think of even going further into the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful picture of what heaven's going to be like. What does Revelation 7 say about worship in heaven? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation coming together with one voice singing these words, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For eternity, we're going to be gathered around the throne room of God declaring His goodness with a multitude of people who don't look like us, who don't share our culture, who don't even necessarily speak our language. And we're going to be together with one voice. And that will be the most beautiful worship service ever. Amen? And so, folks, we have to have our eyes on eternity and not just focused on our own preferences. And then thirdly, I think one critical thing is really a failure to realize an understanding of the Word of God. Because when we look at the Scriptures, we see worship taking a lot of forms. And this morning, we're talking really about congregational worship together. And in a minute, Bethany is going to share with us some of the criteria that she uses for picking worship songs. But we're using that as our context this morning. But we have to remember, worship in the Bible encompassed a lot of things. Everything from God's people burning incense and burning, offering burnt sacrifices, there's even a point in Scripture where David is in front of the Ark of the Covenant. They bring the Ark of the Covenant home, and David strips down to an ephod, which is basically an apron, and dances before the Lord. And his wife gets cranky about it and says, "What are you doing?" He goes, I'm giving God everything, you know? It's really a funny story if you go read it in 2 Samuel, I believe. But, worship is so much more than this narrow thing that we hold on to. And I think we have to remember in Scripture, we see some really beautiful forms of worship. And that requires our humility a little bit when we talk about worship. And so the Bible does, however, give us some really great guidance on what the Lord requires of us in worship. And it's found in a passage. If you have your Bibles and want to turn over there, it's found in John 4. And I'm going to give you a little background to this story. You know it as the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And the narrative that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. This is found in John 4, if you're turning there. But the bigger narrative that we hear about Jesus communicating with the woman at the well is that he prophesies for her. He tells her about her life. He offers her forgiveness. She runs away and tells the whole village. But there's a unique exchange that happens in the middle of that passage that we're going to look at. But I need to back up and give you a little backstory of this passage. Typically, Jesus was Jewish, and this woman was a Samaritan that he meets at this well in the middle of this town called Sychar. And Samaritans were a mixed-race people, but they also had a mixed religion. So the Jews had a very strong racial identity, and so it came with a little bit of, during Jesus' time, a little bit of racism towards the Samaritans, because they were half-Jewish, half-Palestinian. And then secondly, they also blended their, because the Samaritans were so outcast by the Jews, they also blended a little bit of that Jewish heritage with some of the worship practices of the people in the area, and so they also had a mixed religion. So the Jews really did not like the Samaritans at all. In fact, they called them dogs sometimes. It was not a pleasant term. And typically, Jews, especially Jews of notoriety and wealth and religious significance, of whom some people assumed that Jesus would want to be in that group, what they would do is when they would travel, they would go around Samaria. They'd cross the Jordan River twice just so they would never go to Samaria. So it'd be like if you and I here in Ravenna wanted to go to Home Depot over on Henry Street, right? Well, we certainly don't want to take Sherman all the way through, do we? You know, we want to go around. So we'd like be going around Norton Shores. You know, of course, some of you are really well-armed, so maybe you don't care. But you get what I'm saying, right? And I pitched this thought to the staff this week. I said, if you were to go to Henry Street, but you kind of wanted to avoid Michigan Heights, where would you go? They would go, we'd go to Grand Haven. So the staff is really bougie, so I don't know. I just go around, or, you know, I don't care. I live dangerously. But, you know, so these notable Jews would just go around Samaria if they were traveling from the north part to the south part. And so Jesus doesn't. Jesus goes, I want to share the gospel where it goes. So he goes right through, and he finds himself in this town called Sychar, and he's having this conversation with this woman. And this is where it gets really interesting. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, they're just having this conversation about where to worship, and the Samaritan woman's like, well, we worship on the mountain in Gerizim, and Gerizim, and you worship in Jerusalem, and who's right? And it's so funny. This is a conversation they have starting in verse 23. I'll read verse 23 and 24. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. These are the words of Jesus. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in truth, in spirit, and in truth. So I love having this conversation about where do we worship God, either on this mountaintop or in the temple in Jerusalem. Is God the God of the Samaritans? Is God the God of the Jews? Jesus goes, that doesn't matter. What matters is that God is searching the earth, looking for worshipers, true worshipers, that worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the woman at the well looks at him and says, and the woman said to him, well, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. I'm sorry. Sometimes we read scripture and we kind of identify with people. I just wonder if Jesus just went, I am he. The guy that just told you everything about your life and offered you forgiveness from your sins, I'm the one that's speaking to you. So that's how I really think Jesus facepalmed. I think he was like, goodness. So, but the important thing here is Jesus says, God is looking for true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And so before I turn it over to Bethany, I just want to look at that for just a second and talk about what that means. I went and looked up the word true, or word spirit. And it comes from, like we described a couple weeks ago, this word pneuma. And many times in Scripture, pneuma with a capital P is the word that we use for the Holy Spirit. But in this particular passage, it's lowercase p, which means that it comes from wind, breath, the things that which are commonly perceived from having a material substance, from not having as a material substance, by extension, spirit, heart, mind, the inner immaterial part of the inner person that can respond to God. And so I was thinking about this verse that comes in Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And sidebar for just a second, there are other forms of worship, and we're going to talk about what personal worship looks like in the next couple weeks. But we're talking about congregational singing, particularly, and what we do together on a Sunday morning because of this verse. And he goes on to say, we're speaking together in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, from your breath, from your immaterial part. You know, when we talk about heart and we talk about breath, that's coming from what we would refer to as the seat of our emotions, not your blood pumping muscle, okay? To the Lord, that's not what that means. It means it's the seat of our emotions. It's where our emotions come from. And so there's an element where our worship must be emotional. and passionate because God wants worshipers who express a deep internal connection to him. But I don't know about you. How many of you are willing to say in this room that you are really emotional people? How many of you are willing to say, I am not emotional at all? I have two emotions, this one and one that's yelling. That's me. I grew up in a very pragmatic household. I don't remember growing up having these real deep emotional responses to music or things. I many times found myself going, yeah, right on. And you know, it took me many years to realize that is an emotion. Like, emotions take much more form than just being, you know, really, really, for lack of a better word, like weepy or, you know, really responding with that heavy sorrow or whatever. I don't have those. What I have are emotions like determination or gratitude or confidence or amusement or excitement or trust or vigilance. When I read the lyrics of a song like The Love of God, I go, wow, that's really beautiful. I don't have time to cry about it because I'm really envisioning that in my head. Wonder is an emotion. These are all emotions. I read songs like Who You Say I Am, you know, and they hear that God is for me, not against me. And I go, yeah, right on, God is for me. And that gives me confidence, right? So for many of us, emotions take a different form. And God is calling us to all these things. And this is the main point that I want you to take away. You know what we're not allowed to do? Be indifferent. What we're not allowed to do, emotionally speaking, when it comes to worshiping together, is to read these lyrics and read the Word of God on screen and go, eh. And for many of us, moving beyond indifference to actually really having a connection with our God because of what we're doing together, this is all supposed to take us somewhere. And what Bethany and the team did this morning was to prepare our hearts to take us somewhere. Now again, for some of you, that meant softening our heart up so that we're ready to receive from God. For some of us, it meant to embolden us to be able to be ready to read God's word and go, I'm gonna do something with that today. But what it wasn't for is to allow us to sit dispassionately in our seats and not connect. So when we talk about the Word of God, what we cannot do is sit there dispassionately. The Word of God requires, or what Jesus is saying here, is his true worship requires our whole heart. Look at that verse, from your heart to the Lord. Or there's a couple other verses that I found. Psalm 86:12 that says, I will give thanks to God, to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. 2 Chronicles 6:19 says, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who wholeheartedly devoted to him. God is seeking the earth with his eyes, looking for people who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. And what will he see when he sees you? Will he see you dispassionate? Or will he see you connected with his word in worship? You know, Isaiah 29:13, the opposite says, the Lord said, because these people approach me with their mouths and honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and their worship consists of man-made rules learned by rote. Says, I will cast you out. So when it comes to true worship, worshiping in spirit, who are you? What will the eyes of the Lord see when he sees you? Will he see someone who is connected, who is really, truly, with your emotions, broader than just sorrow or joy, connected and making a connection with him? Or will he see someone who is dispassionate? And then secondly, he says, and truth. Which means that we have to worship with our minds. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15 says, what then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the Spirit, but I also will sing praise with my understanding. Here's a little thought experiment for you. If you're sitting next to your spouse, I'm going to give you 3 seconds to turn to your spouse and tell them the thing that you love most about them. Go. Every, do you see that?
It's
every
not awkward
dude,
at all.
Every dude in the room just looked like deer in the headlights. Yeah. They were like, oh, quick, what do I got? I like your pancakes. That was awesome. I knew that was going to happen. Did I put you on the spot? If you managed to figure something out to say, you know why you said that? Because at some point in time in your dating or courtship or your marriage, you learned that about them. That was a truth you learned about that other person, which is probably one of the things that attracted to you them in the first place when you discovered this about them. And that comes from learning and understanding. There's a good chance if you answer that question, you said something you learned about that person, whether it's their sense of humor, their interests. I was thinking about Becky and I when we first got together, what all of our communications were. We started dating when cell phones were just getting started. So I remember one night when we were just trying to figure each other out. We stayed up till like 3 in the morning, by the way, at a really conservative college where lights out was at like midnight, and they checked. We were up till 3 in the morning talking on the phone, just talking about music and everything, just learning everything we could about each other. And now what do our text messages say? Get toilet paper. The next text message, not the cheap stuff from Dollar General. You get what I'm saying? Like, so when you're learning about somebody, you want to know everything you can about them because you want to be able to communicate with them with understanding. And so I love that passage that says we will also sing with our understanding. So worship is learning the truth about God. And it's communicating it back to him. There's a chance the thing that you just said to the person that you said it to already knows that about themselves. But you turned around and said, I know this about you, and it's what I really love. And that's what our worship should be to God. To communicate back to him truth about himself, but also to attach that spirit where we say, we love you. And worship really should be, and you think too about the history of congregational worship, it was really a tool that the early church used to teach people theology. And folks, our worship should be deeply rich theologically because it teaches us. We should be learning in our worship service some things about God. And that's one of the things that's really beautiful about our worship is how many, and think about this for a second, how many of you know lyrics to stupid songs? Have you ever been sitting, you got that earbug in your brain, like, baby shark, do, 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 do. You're welcome. But you're sitting here going, why can't I replace that with something that I could use, you know? But the early church really found out something true, and that's by having music taught good truth to people. So I'm gonna turn this over to Bethany for a little bit to clarify kind of a little bit of what criteria she uses for choosing music, and she kind of explain that a little bit, okay? It's all yours.
Thank you. So I think it's important when we talk about worship to, as CJ said, make sure that we know specifically what we're talking about. So in this setting, right, we're talking about congregational worship. We talked a little bit last week about when we come in, are we coming into worship to give an offering to God, or are we coming in for ourselves to get filled up and then keep going, right? Worship is an every single day practice, right? And if we don't come into congregational worship with that in mind, we're doing it wrong. We are doing worship wrong, and we're not offering everything we have to God. That's what worship is, and I think music is a beautiful way to do that. So when picking music, there's a lot of criteria that goes into it. You know, I'm not just picking, I mean, I pick songs that I like sometimes, but, you know, it's picking songs with lyrics that teach us something, and it's picking songs that when we sing them, we are singing an offering of praise to God. Is what we're singing really an offering of praise, or is it fluff, right? Is this really what we mean? Is this really where our hearts are? So there's a few criteria that I use for picking. One, is it Trinitarian? Trinitarian meaning the Trinity, right? So is Father, Son, Spirit, is that central in the songs that we sing? There's a lot of worship songs that have come out lately, and not that they're bad worship songs, but they are worship songs that are very, very centered on self, right? So this is how I feel, right? This is what I do. This is what I do because of God, right? That's not the point of worship. The point of worship is for God to be the middle, God to be central in every single thing that we do, because if we're not centering every worship song that we sing in Christ, then the offering of praise is an offering to God. It's offering to ourselves, right? It's talking about feelings, and not that those are bad things, because personal worship is a very, very real thing and a very beautiful thing, but in a congregational setting, we come here so that God is at the center of every single thing that we do, right? And that should be how we live our lives. But in a congregational setting, it is so important to make sure that Father, Son, Spirit is the center of every song that we sing. So Trinitarian is the first and most important thing that I look at when I look at a song. Is it saying the name of God in the song? That's a big thing, too. Like, are we making sure that we are praising God? Are we praising Jesus? Are we praising Christ? Huge thing. Two, is it scriptural? Is the lyrics, did they pull from some verse? A lot of the songs that we sing up here, and we're going to talk about a few in just a second, come from the Psalms. The Psalms are such a beautiful worship. A lot of the Psalms, most of the Psalms, were songs that these Israelites would sing, that David would sing as an offering of praise to the Lord. And so a lot of the music that we do sing comes from the Psalms. There's things out of Romans, Ephesians. There's so many things. So is it scripture? Is it influenced by scripture? Does it speak scripture specifically? Those are all very important things. We need to be learning something from our worship songs. Is it understandable? Is it an honest reflection of our attitude? If we're singing words to just sing words, that's not worshiping, right? If we're not fully able to understand the lyrics behind the songs that we're singing, then why are we singing them? Right? Is it an honest reflection of our attitude? When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the song, I Surrender All. We all know it, right? It's such a beautiful song. But if we're honest with ourselves, control is a really hard thing. So in times when we sing that song, are we really in the heart space, in the head space, to surrender all to God? Probably not sometimes, right? We should be. And that song is an excellent reminder of that, but are the lyrics that we sing hold so much weight? So are we doing what we need to do? Are we in the right attitude to sing the words that we are singing? Because, as I said a million times, worship is an offering of praise to God. So if we're singing, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, but we're not actively living that out in our lives, or we don't actively mean that, we probably shouldn't be offering that praise to God, right? The lyrics that we sing hold so much weight, and we have to make sure that we understand everything that we're singing. That's why worship songs are repetitive, because they want you to get the gist of what that song is centered on. And hopefully that song is centered on the Lord. Is it teaching us something? Like I said, scripture, right? Teaching us something is a huge thing. Is it based on scripture? Are we learning something about God, about the attributes of God, from what we're singing? Congregational, is it easy to sing? Now, this is where the musical part comes in, right? So for me, this means sitting in my office for last week, it was like 5 hours, and trying to play a bunch of music that was in the right keys, that flowed together well, right? And are we, as a praise team, doing what we need to do to make sure that our worship isn't distracting to you all, but you all can uplift praise through it? If we're doing worship and it doesn't sound good, then that's distracting, and it's pulling our hearts and our minds out of the headspace that we need them to be in order to worship well. And don't get me wrong, we mess up sometimes, right? It's a very real thing. All musicians know that music isn't always an easy thing. There's sometimes really hard music that we play. But that's why we practice, and that's why we do what we do, and that's why we spend so much time putting these things together so that we can make sure our worship isn't distracting, because as a praise team, we don't want you all to be looking at us. We want you all to be looking at the lyrics on the screen and giving an offering of praise to the Lord. We don't want any of that on us. We want that all to be directly to the Lord. So that is a very important thing.
Yeah, if I can jump in there for a second, too. What you're saying is worship needs to be excellent.
Yes.
And when your team's up here well-practiced, well-rehearsed, and you've done that, it's going to look excellent. And it should look excellent, because we should be bringing our best to God, right? Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, one of the criticisms that comes out of that is it seems performative. But to be honest with you, it should look really well put together, and that it shouldn't look like, you know, it was just slapped together and not flowing well. It should look like there was a lot of thought went into making everything flow and it being and it sounding good. And sometimes that will look performative. That does not mean this we're at a concert today, but it will look well done and thoughtful and intentional.
Exactly. The last thing, like I said, that we want to do is distract the congregation in any way from the words that are being sung, right, in that offering of praise. And so there is a lot of practice and things that go into that because we want you all to be able to worship well and worship with your whole hearts and with the right attitude. And then something CJ and I work together on is making sure that the worship songs that we sing go with whatever we're going to be learning that day, right? The things that we sing should be putting us in the right headspace for whatever it is that the Lord has given CJ to speak about that day, right, to speak into our lives. So there's a theme in this thing called liturgy, right, that we go through. So this week we sang, "Here I Am to Worship." Why? Because we're talking about worship, right? And we want to be in the right headspace to do that. So here I am to worship. Lord, here I am. Let me learn about worship, but also here I am to worship, God. Like, let me learn about you, and here I am, right? So there's so much that goes into this idea of putting together a worship service. Now, the hot button question is hymns versus modern worship, right? Everybody wonders. Everybody has a preference. That's okay. But the answer is it doesn't matter. That's the answer. It doesn't matter. Everybody has a preference. My preference in worship songs is like 2000s worship because that's what I grew up listening to, right? 1990s, 2000s worship. Woohoo. I love it. I sing a lot of it probably because I'm drawn to it, right? That's just because it's nostalgic for me. And CJ talked a little bit about that last week. But there are so many awesome worship songs that were written back in the day, like 1800s, that we sing, and there's also so many awesome worship songs that come out every single day that we could sing, right? But the thing that I look for is it good theology, right? We want to make sure the lyrics that we're singing, like I said, they hold so much weight, and so we want to make sure that we're singing good theological songs. So I took, so don't come for me if I come for one of your favorite songs, okay? I'm sorry. These aren't necessarily bad songs. They're wonderful. But I took a really great theological, scriptural hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, and we're going to compare it to I'll Fly Away, which in my opinion is not great theology, right? Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. So I look at that and I say, what is God's celestial shore? Because there's a lot of pagan religions that also worship God, right? Like, there's a lot. And that's the only time that that song ever mentions God. Is it a super fun song? Yeah. The Alan Jackson version? Wonderful. I love it. I listen to it. It's great. But is it a song that we should be singing and offering praise to God? No. Because why? Because I'll fly away, right? It's not centered on the Lord. That song is not centered on the Lord at all. It's talking about us. And I hate to break it to you, but whatever your end time views are, we're not going to fly up into heaven in our birthday suits. That's not going to happen. And that's what I think of when I hear this song, right? That's just not how that works. And so singing this song is not singing praise to God, even though it's a super fun song to sing. It's not offering praise to God. But then we look at All Creatures of Our God and King. We sang that today. It's one of my favorite hymns. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, oh, praise him, alleluia. And then all of the creature and the scripture references in it are all from Psalm 148. They are straight out of scripture. And the writer of this psalm took Psalm 148, and put it in a hymn and put it to music. And we're singing it. And oh, praise him, alleluia. This song is not centered on self. It is fully straight from scripture. And it is all about praising the Lord for his creation. And that is a beautiful thing.
I think it's important to note that song is 800 years old.
Yeah. And we're still singing it. So when we say lyrics hold weight, this is what we mean, right? These lyrics in All Creatures of Our God and King have stayed for 800 years because of the weight that they hold and because of how beautiful they are. Now, if you go to the next one, we're not leaving out modern worship. Again, this is where I say don't come for me if you like these songs. I'm sorry. I hear the song Good Good Father. Again, if you like it, I'm sorry. I'm not that big of a fan, but it's because, again, lyrics hold weight, right? So I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. that's kind of creepy to me. Like, I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. Like, what? God's truth doesn't come to us through tender whispers at night. It comes through us from Scripture, right? Like, we're not learning about God's love through tender whispers of love in the middle of the night. Like, that's not, Scripture doesn't say that, right, ever. And, I mean, we have Holy Spirit convictions, right? It's for me, sometimes those come in the dead of night, but I'm not going to tell you that they're tender whispers of love, because sometimes they're very real and hard convictions, right? So, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. So then it goes from this idea of, okay, so I've heard stories of what they think you're like, and then I've heard whispers of love in the dead of night, and they tell me that you're pleased with me and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. That's who you are, and I'm loved by you, right? So it goes from this idea of taking all of these things that we might think about God and what we might hear about God and saying, you're a good, good father, but then here's me again. Like, I'm loved by you. This is who I am, which isn't a bad thing all the time. But this song only refers to Father as good and perfect. And to me, it's kind of fluffy, right? Like, if that's all we have to say to God, that he's good and perfect, yeah, obviously, right? We know that. But if that's all we have to offer to him, then that's kind of weak, right? Like, God is perfect and good, don't get me wrong, but he's also just in every single way, right? And he's all-knowing and all-powerful. And again, not that songs like this are necessarily a bad thing, but when we worship, is that the biggest offering that we have to give to God? No, because he has so many other things. So that's that song. Then I think about the song King of Kings. That song is one of my favorites, and it just seriously runs right through the gospel story. In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, and then from heaven, you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets, so scriptural. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Man, and then every other verse in that song walks us through Christ coming, Christ living, Christ's death, and Christ's resurrection, the beginning of the church. And every chorus is, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, very, very Trinitarian, right? God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Man, like, it doesn't get much better than that, right? It doesn't. There's no better offering of praise for us to say, Lord, we praise you because you are Father, Son, Spirit. You are the majesty, and this is the gospel story. And for that, we praise you. So there's so many things. I could give you a list of songs that I think are great theologically and songs that maybe aren't, but I'm going to leave that up to your discretion. All I'm going to say is when you come into church, make sure that you're in the right headspace. It is so important. Our attitudes matter, and the words that we sing hold weight. And so if we're singing them with an attitude that we don't actually mean, then we're doing God a disservice, because our worship is so important, and the words that we say, they matter, because that is us going to God and giving an offering of praise. And if we're not doing that in knowing the truth about what we're singing, or with a good attitude, or an attitude that we really, really mean, then we probably shouldn't be doing it at all. So those are the criteria that I use when I pick worship songs.
Thank you, Bethany. I think we've all been in worship services that have been out of balance when it comes to these things. A worship service that is high in spirit but low in truth leads to an incredibly emotional experience that will often leave us, you know, when it's over, it will leave us feeling a little empty because the truth doesn't remain. But we've also been, some of us have also been in worship spirits, in services that were heavy truth, but very little emotion. And you said the words and you walk out, but nothing changed. And so I thought it was really important this morning that we share these things with you, because we wanted to give you a commitment, church, as your ministry staff here that plans these services. We are aiming for the best worship service that is worshiping and honoring Jesus in spirit and in truth. Will that mean it always look like the thing that we came in wanting the most? No. No, it won't. Because, again, style is not super high on the list of priorities here when we're talking about we're talking about truth and in connecting emotionally and deeply in an intimate way with our Savior. So I hope that gives you a little bit of an insight, and I wanted to give you some exposure to Bethany to kind of give an idea of what's going through her mind and us as a staff as we're choosing some of these songs on a Sunday morning. But next week we'll jump in and we'll talk a little bit about other forms of worship and how we can worship personally as well as publicly. But we just want to leave you with this. Are we coming to worship engaged emotionally and intelligently? Are the words that we sing a reflection of the attitude of our hearts that expresses how we've been thinking all week? Are we hopeful that in our worship it's with understanding and emotionally? And have we considered that maybe the reason why we have a hard time worshiping sometimes God is because we have very little connection to Him? And perhaps maybe the reason why some of us are come to these worship services and struggle a little bit is because maybe we don't have a relationship with the Savior. And so I want to offer you today, you can today begin a relationship with Savior made right before your God who came to this earth to die for you, who all these words that we sing are true of you, and you can accept Him today. You know, we were all created in God's image. And I don't know what you think that means, but theologians have determined that the thing that God has created as the image, what that means is emotion, intellect, and will. And when we come together and worship Him, we are expressing God's image through us, folks. So let's make sure that is our heart when we come into worship. Heavenly Father, thank You that we have come together this morning, that we have the opportunity to join our hearts together. You are a good God, and every week we should be focusing on that. God, please remind us as we come together and worship together that You are a God that loves us, who has saved us, who has bought us back from an eternity without You, and that, Father, that we have that to look forward to an eternity with You because of the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we, God, not leave this place dispassionate. May we be challenged both our hearts and in our minds to really come to You with our best offering that exhibits your image in us. Father, we thank You and we love You for the opportunity to be able to come together and declare Your goodness today. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.